you look really look forward to when you come back. And I'd have to be honest and say it's the worship. You know, when I woke up this morning and I thought, I just so look forward to worshiping in here. I think it's the main thing that we do. And I really did look forward, and that was a beautiful time of worship. Yes? It was just fantastic. You're probably thinking, why isn't Ruby here? Did I leave her up in Queensland? Didn't leave her up there, but I gave her something. you might have read the download where I said that in my 2 weeks up in Queensland seeing our eldest daughter, I got horrendously sick. So I came down with the flu, cold, somewhere in between there. Well, she's been bedridden now for about 3 or 4 days, and so she's got it. It's so good. Anyway, that's her not being here this morning. I felt yesterday was the first real day after about 3 weeks of having it that I felt my system was sort of back to normal. It's evil. This particular bug is evil. But anyway, had a great time up in Queensland. Other than that, notwithstanding that, but just seeing our eldest daughter, it was just fantastic being with her. Yeah, so it was a good 2 weeks away. Yeah. So how about you say hello to the... Oh, by the way, if in future someone feels as though they've got a word that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon them, you know, a sentence, a scripture, a picture, a vision or whatever, and you'd like to share it with us as a group, and you feel as though your voice might not carry through the room, we're going to have some mics available. So we'll have a mic available from now on that chair there, and a mic available on that chair. And if you sense you've got a word and your voice isn't strong, you might... We're not asking you to come straight to the front here, but maybe just quietly go to the side and use the mic in future. Do you think that'd be helpful? But if you feel as though you wouldn't even like to do that, but still give the word, then if you do give it from down there, big loud voice. Yeah. But we are wanting to encourage those gifts of the Holy Spirit to be operated. Yes. Is that clear? Is that good? So... Anyway, turn to the person next to you. By the way, I do not know the rugby score. I do not want to know it. If you see me racing home, I want to catch it. See, us poor people who do not have Sky, it's on Prime at 12 o'clock. I'm racing home to catch it at 12, for those who know what I'm talking about. Please do not indicate anything to me whatsoever. Someone said to me at the beginning of the service, our God still reigns. And I'm trying to read into that comment, you know. So anyway, say hello to the person next to you. Go to her. Hey, Jace. It's not clicking forward. Thank you. Okay, friends, here we go. If you have your Bibles, I'd like us to just briefly go to Genesis. Thanks, that's great. If you could scroll back, thanks. Thanks, Jason. So if you could come with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 4 to 7 that I want to read out. Thanks, friend. 2, 4 to 7. And let me read. You might like to just listen. And it says this. It says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no person to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man, the person, it's actually a gender-free, by the way. When it's using man here, it's gender-free, it's humanity. It's not necessarily male as opposed to female, it's humanity. And breathed into this human person his breath, and the human person became a living being." What does it say in your translation? Living creature. Anybody else? Yeah, a living soul. So my first question to you this morning is, how is your soul? How is your soul this morning? I mean, I don't know about you, but when it comes to coming to church, I mean, I find it feeds my soul. And I think actually a lot of people come to churches in New Zealand because there is something about our soul that wants to be fed. We're looking for soul food. And there's something about coming to church that strengthens our soul. Yes? You know, if you do some research into this passage, the clear indication is that our souls were made by God and were made for God. And in fact, our souls are in need of God. And there is a sense in which our souls were made in such a way that there is only one person that can absolutely satisfy that soul of ours, and that is God. I mean, our souls were made to need God. We were not made to be self-sufficient, super autonomous, independent Kiwis. We were actually made to need God. And that's why you have all of these people in churches and out churches who are desperately scrambling around searching for something to occupy that center. Our souls were made to need someone or something. And that someone is God. I think it's fantastic. And the ultimate expression of this kind of being made for God is faith. So if you could come with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Come with me to Hebrews 6. And I want to just read out another brief passage here. Hebrews 6. It's really become one of my favorite while being here with you. And it says this. The writer of Hebrews says this, beginning verse 1, chapter 6. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands, and then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." So what the writer is saying here is, for every Christian there is a foundation. And part of that foundation is kind of four or five key things. And one of them, it says here, is resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. I did that series some weeks ago, the afterlife series. Do you remember that? And so I really want to begin another series, which is foundational. And it says in here, faith in God. So that's the series that I want to briefly introduce this morning, and we're going to launch out on. And I'm looking forward to it. faith in God. So I have another question this morning. How's your faith? If you had to give it a mark out of 1 to 10, 10 being absolutely fantastic, whatever way you would grade yourself in terms of your faith, you know, the criteria, but 1 being, I feel it's dead hopeless, and 10, absolutely fantastic, I'm riding a wave, thank you very much. I could go out there and say to this mountain, be moved, and it would. I mean, where are you? Give yourself a mark and tell the person if you like them next to you. What you think it is and why. 1 to 10, go to it for a couple of minutes. Friends. So the question is, how is your soul? The question is, how is your faith? How's your faith in God? Let me pray to this God and then we'll launch into this. Our God, we come to you. You are the giver of faith. And you enable faith. And you even reward faith. You inspire faith. You strengthen faith. And we ask, Lord, as a people, that our faith in you will be pleasing to you. And show us what that means. I believe, Lord, that there are a lot of distorted views on faith. And as a result, we suffer from these. Help us to see over these coming weeks what faith in you actually really looks like. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, we pray, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So people, I'm not too sure if you are aware of this, but there are stages of faith. And I'm going to put these up soon, but there are stages of faith. Just as though there are stages in a child's development. I mean, I've been absolutely fascinated being a grandfather. I should have known some of this stuff as a parent. I'm a late learner. I'm a late developer. But you watch your own grandkids grow and you see, well, they're going from this stage to this stage to this stage. And as I say, I wish I knew that as a parent. I think I was a bit too tough on my kids. And then, of course, we're living in the hut now and we have a little one in the hut. And you see this little one going through its various stages. So children have stages. We have stages. As I said in the download, I have now left my youth. While on holiday on July 25, I turned the big 6. And it was fantastic. How many over 60 in the room this morning? Show of hands. Oh, there's a lot. How many under 60? Okay, you're in your youth. But I had this real sense that I had now left my youth. And I was now in middle age. I believe that middle age starts at 60. And I do feel it in some ways. I mean, you know, sociologically, people are dying a lot later. And so those senior years that we once thought were in your 60s are now really kind of like early 80s. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I'm a believer in this stuff. So anyway, there are stages for us as humans. But there are also stages in terms of faith. There are actually 6 stages. And I'm going to put these up on the overhead, and it goes like this. Can you read that? Ah, okay. Too many over 60s here. Okay, can't read the board. Let me just take you through this. I don't want to dwell too much on this. But the first stage of faith is where you come into, for the very first time of your life, the realization and the awareness that there is a God at the center of the universe and he's on your side. He's for you. He's near you. And so in response to that incredible grace of his and his mercy, there's something in your soul that answers back. And you respond to him for the very first time. Oh, I can still remember when that happened in my life. I mean, it was like it happened yesterday. and it was in 1976. How many weren't yet born in 1976? Yeah, a few. So, but it happened for me in 1976, and I, as you know, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, so for me, this was incredibly new. And I saw this God who said, I exist, and this is what I'm like. And you know, to be honest, when I read the Gospels and saw this Jesus Christ, I just liked him. I liked him. And I thought, I would like to do life with him. He's communicating to me that he wants to do life with me. He wants to companion me. And I thought, who's not to want to companion him? I mean, I saw him and I thought, ah, to die for. Now, honestly, just a lovely person. To grab his hot hand and walk the path and the road of life with him. So I did that in 1976. So that's the first stage of faith. And then that is followed by the second stage of faith, which is learning. So what happens in this stage is that you learn about God and you discover what it means to be a follower of Christ. And then also you become part of a church. And then hopefully that church helps to heal you and to love you and to teach you and to nurture you in the spiritual disciplines. I found such a church. You know, I couldn't believe it when I became a Christian. I thought, you get the gift of Christ, then you get the gift of another power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and that life comes to live in your life. But it doesn't stop there. You get another gift, and that is the gift of a church. And I am still a firm believer today, if you find a really hot church, you have found one of the best things on planet Earth. Nothing can beat a really good church. And I found that in Christ Church. And, you know, some of you know, it was Sprayden Baptist. And Dave was up here mentioning those coffee people before. They come out of that church. And, oh, this church, it just helped me to learn. Oh, absolutely wonderful. Then there is the third stage of faith, and it's characterized more by doing. And you see that up there on the screen. And this is where you think, wow, I've discovered this God. I'm learning all of this great stuff. I want to share it with the rest of the world. I want to jump in. I want to leap in. I want to do whatever. I want to do whatever, wherever, with whoever. You know, it's rap. It's poetry. But you just want to do stuff for God. With God, enabled by God, and you take responsibility for others, and you take responsibility for neighborhoods, and you take responsibility for the world. And that's that doing. And, you know, for some people to go from stage one to three, it can be a matter of weeks. For others, it's a matter of years. For others, it's a matter of decades. And then sooner or later, something happens. And for some people, it's sooner. And for other people, it's later. You hit a wall. And it's called the wall of faith. And you can see it up there. And the wall of faith is where something happens to you, or you do something, and it turns your whole world upside down. And often, the wall of faith that you hit, like this, it comes in the form of a crisis. So I'm going to put some of the crises up on the board and read them out for those who are listening to this by podcast. So it goes like this. So these are the walls of faith. The first one here I've got is a divorce. Inside the church, outside the church. The second one is a job loss. You know, someone becomes a Christian and they really have the sense that God has blessed them with a great job. And then after maybe 5 years or 7 years or 10 years or 15 years, they get made redundant. And they kind of go, whoa, God blessed me with this job, and now I've lost it. And they hit that wall of faith. over a job loss. The next one is the death of a close friend or family member. I know for us it was the death of a child. And also, prior to the death of our child, it was, as I've mentioned here before, was the death of a brother who died when he was 15 in a motorbike accident. So you just kind of hit that wall. A cancer diagnosis. A bad church experience. Show of hands on that one. A bad church experience. It could be a betrayal. You've had a family member who, for whatever reason, just turns on you. Or it could be someone at work or a close friend. And it's like they put the knife in the back. They betray a confidence. A shattered dream. You know, when you became a Christian, it was like something got deposited in your spirit and you began to dream a big dream that one day God would use you in a certain way. And after 5, 10, 15, 20 years, it just kind of is now a nightmare littered on the floorboards of your life. It just didn't come off. And you think, what the? Where the? Do you know what I mean? And then the next one there is a wayward child. Oh, goodness me. Look, when we were up in Queensland, I think I put in the download, you know, Channel 7 up there, they asked to interview Ruby and I because, you know, we had a wayward child. In fact, we've had three. They just expressed it in different ways. But, you know, this one was our eldest, and you know the story, more extreme, became a hardcore addict and joined the gangs of West Auckland. And like all good criminals, had to flee New Zealand and go to Australia. And over there, she admitted her addictive tendencies or nature and then self-admitted into rehab. And she became a Christian and now she's clean. She hasn't used for about 5 years on staff. And somehow her story hit the media. I'm talking not Christian media, I'm talking about conventional media out there. It's gone viral. Newspapers, radio, TV, all manner of outlets in Australia, the UK, so forth and so on. She'll probably write a book, she'll be on the movie, you know. The thing that we both talked about when we were up there was the number of parents who now talk to Ruby and I. Oh, you had a child like that. Oh, can we talk to you? Because we've got a child like that. And the number of parents who are now talking to our eldest child and going to our eldest child and asking, seeking advice from her. She's 33 now. So it could be a wayward child, and it's like, and this child creates just mayhem and madness in the home. And it just, you hit the wall of faith. Anybody relate to that one? Anyone? Or am I the only? What's the next one here? A car accident. And because of that accident, you may lose the ability to achieve certain things in life. Or the possibility of achieving. An inability to get pregnant. I think on this one, we have so underestimated this for young women and young couples. The infertility rates are extremely high in this country and increasingly in the so-called first world, in developed countries. And they're trying to work out why that is. But this is something that can absolutely, and for Christian women and Christian couples, devastate them. And they just think, well, God said that he will be the life giver and the life creator. Well, where is he? And the next one is a deep desire to marry that remains unfulfilled. And I think we also underestimate this for some of our people who are still single. That, you know, it's not as though all are called to be celibate. And some would really like to have a partner in life. And for whatever reason, and oftentimes not through their own fault, it doesn't happen. And that can be hugely disappointing. And then this last one here, a dryness of loss of joy in our relationship with God. Show of hands, could you relate to one of that list? Most of us, okay. Now, when a person hits the wall of faith like this, what actually happens when they hit that wall of faith is it's like their world gets turned upside down. It's like a person begins to question everything. They question themselves, they question the church, and they question God. But the most important thing is this. When a person hits the wall of faith, they begin to say to themselves, "Oh, faith no longer works. Whereas once I thought it did work, obviously now it is not working." In other words, what happens to a person when they hit the wall of faith is that they become incredibly disorientated. Whereas before they were orientated, you know, they were revolving around a central core, now it's like, well, I don't know where God is, I don't even know who God is, and I don't even know if he'll show up for me again. I mean, what the heck is happening? It's like when a person hits the wall of faith, it's like there's too much turbulence. It's like they're in a container of turbulence. And they're getting knocked and belted around left, right, and center. And they have no idea really what's happening to them and where is God. For some people, if they get stuck there, they go into a long-lasting depression. As Christians. For some people, if they get stuck there, they lose their motivation for Christ and church. And we begin to not to see them. They're not with us as often as they were. But at a heart level, they've lost their motivation. I mean, for some people, it's like they can enter into the dark night of the soul. And it's a place of incredible, yeah, like I say, darkness. And then irrationality hits. And they begin to think all manner of things. And some of those things are often distorted. And then they act out of that distortion. And so their behavioral patterns in life just change. I mean, this is a real spiral downwards. So this is what is called the wall of faith. And this is what I wanted to introduce this series with, that, you know, sooner or later, all of us hit the wall of faith. Now, I mean, personally, I think my first wall of faith was when we went to Manila. And, you know, a whole lot of things happened at once. You know, we ended up living in these horrendous conditions. And you just kind of think, what are we doing here? And then you see this extreme poverty, and you kind of think, well, where is God in a world of suffering? And then we started to suffer. And then, as I said before, we lost a little one, and we got sick a lot. And then, you know, I launched out and tried to do a whole lot of stuff in the slums, and it all came to nothing. It all fell over. It just, you know, it's like a big chapter on failure. And you just kind of think, well, God, you called me here. Well, where the heck have you been? And what are you doing? And what will you do? Will you do anything? So that was my first wall of faith. And it really destabilized me. And then, you know, when you're going through that destabilization, it affects your relationships, your significant others with you, and because you become a grumpy man. And I don't know about you, but I tend to go really silent. Guys, show of hands on that one. there's a bit of laughter in the room. There's truth in the room. And then really it was 20 years later that I hit another wall. And it was one of these ones that is up there, and it was a bad church experience. You know, there was a church that they betrayed me, and they stuck the knife in. And I've told you about this. And I had to leave. And I could have taken them to court, but, you know, I don't believe we Christians do that, actually. That comes out of 1 Corinthians. And but it was a horrendous time. Interestingly, they've just asked me to speak at their 100th anniversary. And I think I'll accept, because it's like a bridge of reconciliation. It's like mending a fence before I die. I'm now 60. I'm starting to count backwards. and they did come back and apologized, actually. But it was a destabilizing effect, and we had to suddenly buy a house, and we had very little money. The only way we could buy a house was with some trust money from a grandfather. And even though 12 offers came in, I just felt not to accept any of them. I just didn't feel it was right. And so it was a really difficult time. It was a bumpy road. I hit the wall. And I think I was teary every day for about 3 or 4 years. It was really a hard time. I had a little office in the garage, you know, and I just used to walk out there every day, and I was doing hard yards. So we hit the wall of faith. One final story, and then I'm just about done. I came across the story about Dieter Zander. Who here has heard of Dieter Zander? Dieter Zander, he was an artist, a musician, a worship leader, and this is where he led worship. A huge church, 20,000 people. And he was the star on the platform there. Such a talented, able, gifted person. And, you know, he was the rising star in that country of America where Willow Creek Church is. And you know, he was on the rise. He was in demand. He was this sort of guy. And then in 2008, on February 14, his whole body started to shake violently, such that he ended up having a massive stroke at the age of 40, in the left hemisphere of his brain. And 6 days later, after the stroke, he and the rest of the world discovered that he couldn't speak properly, and he would never again be on center stage. He had to learn how to say his wife's name. He had to learn how to say his son's names. His right hand he would never use again because of the stroke. So he would never lead worship again. He still thought musically. He still had brilliant words and insight and amazing ideas in his head. But because of the stroke, they were trapped in his head. It was like he was doing solitary confinement in his mind. The first job that he scored after hitting his wall of faith, through no fault of his own, the first job that he scored was escorting children across the road. What is that called? Pedestrian crossing. And if that's your job, fantastic. You know, that's a great job. But just get at what it was like for him. The contrast. I mean, that was what he had. And now the only job that he could score was escorting children across the road. And today, this is where he works. Here he is. This is Dieter Zander. And his job today is working in a windowless room in the back of a grocery store, breaking down cardboard boxes. And that's what he does today. He hit his wall of faith. I'd like the music team to come up. He hit his wall of faith. There's one final story that I want to share, and then we're going to sing a song. And as we sing the song, I'm going to ask some people to come to the front who need prayer. You know this story. I know you do. It's a well-known story. There was a guy by the name of Horatio. We'll forgive the mum for calling him such. If that's your name, hey, great. But, you know, I don't think there's a Horatio in the room, is there? Anyway, you know the story? Yes. Who knows the story? Show of hands. Yeah. Horatio, he was a businessman. He had a house, a family. Then in 1871, there was the Chicago fire. And it went right through the city of Chicago. He lost everything he had. He had no insurance on his business or house. So he thought, well, I'll send my wife and our four daughters, because the year previous they lost their son to scarlet fever. But he thought, after the fire, I will send my wife and four daughters to the UK for a new start. They were a Christian family. And then as she and the four daughters were sailing across the Atlantic, they were involved in a shipwreck. And then 2 or 3 days later, Horatio gets a telegram from his wife. And the telegram read, and I've got the quote here, it read something like, saved alone, what shall I do? In other words, she survived, but all four daughters were lost at sea. Hey, he's lost his home, he's lost his business, he's lost all his money. He lost his son. And then a couple of years later, he lost four daughters. And so he quickly jumped on a boat, the next ship out. And as the boat crossed the very same stretch of water where his four daughters were shipwrecked, he wrote a song, and the song says, "It is well with my soul." And I thought, people, this morning, when it comes to hitting that wall of faith, I am not going to stand here and give advice. Because sometimes that's not what's needed. Sometimes what is needed is prayer. To reconnect in our souls with that God. And only He can touch us in the deepest of places that no human can. So I thought, I'm not going to stand this morning and give advice, but I am going to invite for those who would like prayer. You may be hitting a wall, you may have hit a wall, and you'd just like someone to pray for you. Not give advice. But you just like some prayer. As we stand to sing this, and as we're singing this hymn, you come to the front. And then what we'll just do is for some people to pray for you. So let's all stand.